Brethren, in recent sermons, we've been covering the branch prophecies that are foretold the Messiah coming in various roles. First, we covered the prophecy that mentioned him coming as a king. It said, I will raise to David a branch of righteousness, a king. And then we covered the next one, I am bringing forth my servant, the branch. The servant of God being the Messiah who was to come. Last time we had a sermon on this, I covered it, the one that says, behold, the man whose name is the branch, the man. So we have the king, the servant, and the man. And today we're looking at the fourth of these prophecies about the Messiah in the role of the branch. And this one is found in Isaiah chapter 4 and verse 2. It says, there in that day the branch of the Lord shall be beautiful and glorious, and the fruit of the earth shall be excellent and appealing for those of Israel who have escaped. So this aspect of the Messiah's role, that of being Lord, is the most important among the four roles that we see. It's more important than being a king or a servant or a man. This is now his role as the Lord. Our focus today will be on just a few of the ways that Scripture shows Christ in his role as Lord during the time that he lived on earth among his family and disciples. I want to focus on those years of his life because there's some really important things for us to learn. But there is so much more than that, and I'll be addressing other issues in future sermons. Today, I thought I would just add two or three basic questions and then look in the scriptures for the answers that we can find. Question one is, what are some of the Old Testament prophecies that speak of the Messiah as the Lord who would live on earth among his people? And that's the focus, that he would be among us and live on the earth. And question two, where in the New Testament do we see the fulfilling of those prophecies that Christ was, as it says in Isaiah, God with us while he was living on earth? And then there's one final question at the end of the sermon that I'll also ask. Let's look at some of these questions, these prophecies from the scriptures. There's a very important one in Isaiah chapter 7. Isaiah wrote so very well and so beautifully and majestically about the Messiah who was to come. And among his prophecies, we find this one. It's known as the Emmanuel prophecy in Isaiah 7 and verse 14. There's a lot here in this chapter. I just want to pick out the detail that pertains to the subject today. Verse 14 says, therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel, which is God with us. And we see in my Bible, perhaps in yours, it's interpreted in the margin there. It's illustrated what the name means. It is God with us. It's really interesting to see that in the book of Matthew, when this is fulfilled, that the interpretation is given in the scripture itself. If you turn to see in Matthew 1, and I'm starting with this because this is where Jesus Christ began his role as a human being on this earth. In Matthew 1, verse 20 to 23, this was just after Joseph learned that his betrothed bride, Mary, was pregnant, and he was considering what to do. In verse 20, but while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Now, all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, and we just read this in the book of Isaiah, "Behold, a virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us." We see the branch of the Lord being shown to be God with us from the time of the conception of Jesus Christ. He was already at that time, while waiting for his human birth, he was considered to be Emmanuel, God with us. This is one of the many proofs of Christ's divinity, and it's so important that we see this as we come before him in our worship. We're worshiping the one who has always been the Lord and always will be the Lord. He was the Lord from the beginning of this human existence as well. And John 1 illustrates this very, very clearly. In John 1, a couple of verses here. In verse 1, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." And so this Emmanuel prophecy is speaking of God with us. And we see this puts Jesus Christ, the one who became Jesus Christ, the Word who was with God from the beginning and was God, puts him all the way back into eternity in these ways. In verse 14, we see, "And the Word became flesh." God became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So we see, as we begin today, looking at the fulfillment of the prophecy that the Messiah was to be the branch of the Lord, we see it began at the very beginning of his conception in the womb of his mother Mary. In the Old Testament, we also see a very important prophecy of the Lord living among us. And one of the things, two of the things actually he would do is to forgive sins and to heal people. We see this in Isaiah chapter 53. Things that he would do while he lived on earth among his family and his disciples. In Isaiah 53 and verse 5, says, "But he was wounded for our transgressions." While he was living on earth, he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. And so the Lord who came and endured these things gives us the blessings of forgiveness and healing, because of what he did for us as Lord while he was here. In Psalm 103, verse 2 and 3, we see this again in the writing of David. Psalm 103, verse 2, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits." These are benefits from the Lord, who forgives all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases. And these are things that were prophetic of the Messiah who was to come. But let's see them now in the New Testament and the fulfillment of them. And there are many different ways, places we could turn, but I want to look in Mark chapter 2. For here, in one incident, we see both of these things illustrated very well, forgiveness and healing. So Mark chapter 2, we begin in verse 3. "Then they came to him, bearing a paralytic who was carried by four men. And when they could not come near him because of the crowd, they uncovered the roof where he was. And when they had broken through, they let down the bed on which the paralytic was lying. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, 'Son, your sins are forgiven you.'" This is something that was recognized even then by the people who were there as something that is from God. Lest we continue reading. But some of the scribes were sitting there and reasoning in their hearts, "Why does this man speak blasphemies like this? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" And so we're looking at those things in the life of Jesus Christ that he performed as in the role of the Lord, forgiving sins. And it was something that only God alone can do. And immediately when Jesus perceived in his spirit, and now we're seeing some other things that he could do as the Lord, he could perceive their thoughts, something that is a supernatural, a miraculous thing that you and I cannot do, but the Lord could do. And immediately when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they reasoned thus within themselves, he said to them, "Why do you reason about these things in your hearts? Which is easier to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven you,' or to say, 'Arise, take up your bed and walk'? But that you may know," and see, there's the verse that really ties this for us, "that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins," he said to the paralytic, "I say to you, arise, take up your bed, and go your way to your house." As the Son of Man, he had dominion over mankind. He had dominion to be able to make judgments, to forgive sins. And it says very clearly, this is worth a study on its own, that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins. He told him to rise, to take his bed, and go your way to your house. And immediately he arose, took up his bed, and went out in the presence of them all, so that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, "We never saw anything like this." And you know, what a thing that would have been to observe, with this man being let down through the roof and this happening there in front of a very, very crowd of people. Who could forgive sins? God alone. This is something he was doing in the role of Lord. And he came to do many things. We could look at these examples and we could say in every instance of healing, he was serving as Lord. In the times he raised people from the dead, he was serving as Lord. He was here fulfilling that part of his role. And we can see these things and know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins. Something else that we see in the evidence of Scripture is that in the Old Testament, do you remember the account of Jesus calming the sea? We can see in the Old Testament who is able to do that. And look back in Psalm 65, verse 1 and 7. Psalm 65, verse 1. And I'm reading verse 1 because it shows definitely this is a psalm of David praising God. "Praises awaiting you, O God, in Zion, and to you the vow shall be performed." So this is definitely a psalm of praise to God. In verse 7, David writes, "You who still the noise of the sea, the noise of their waves, and the tumult of the people." It's God who does these things. These are miraculous things that a man cannot do. In Psalm 89, verse 8 and 9, we read, "O Lord God of hosts, who is mighty like you, O Lord? Your faithfulness also surrounds you. You rule the raging of the sea. When its waves rise, you still them." And David was able to know that God could do these things, and he wrote of them, and perhaps they were done in other times too, and David might have been referencing things he'd heard or things maybe he had witnessed. But we see, again in the book of Mark, now chapter 4, this very familiar story to us, but see it as the Lord performing this work. In Mark 4, verse 35 through 41, on the same day, when evening had come, he said to them, "Let us cross over to the other side." Now when they had left the multitude, they took him along in the boat as he was, and other little boats were also with him. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves beat into the boat so that it was already filling. But he was in the stern, asleep on a pillow. And they woke him and said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" And then he arose and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And he said to them, "Why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith?" And they feared exceedingly and said to one another, "Who can this be, that even the wind and the sea obey him?" Who can this be? It was the Lord. And they understood this was something far beyond the ability of man to do. And he was doing this as the Lord, to rebuke the sea. As David had mentioned, that it was definitely in his power to do. Luke wrote of the same event, and in Luke's writing, he said, "Who can this be? For he commands even the winds and water, and they obey him." You have the ability as Lord to control the natural environment around him. And some of you maybe have seen things like this in your life. I have myself personally. And I've told that story a time or two, but I want to keep the focus on Jesus Christ as Lord during the time he was here, so that we see that he came and served in that role. Remember the story when the disciples were hungry on the Sabbath day and they walked through the cornfields, the grain fields, and they began to pluck and eat the grain? This is another case when we see an evidence of Scripture that Jesus Christ is the Lord. Look in Matthew chapter 12. I think if we see these things, if we understand that in his ministry he's serving in all these different ways, often at the same time, as we call it, wearing many hats, able to do things on different levels at the same time, to be a teacher and a servant, to be a king, to be a man, to be the Lord, we see the evidence that the prophecies are fulfilled just as they were predicted they would be. In Matthew 12, beginning in verse 1, at that time Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath. It's important that we see the Sabbath. It connects with him being the Lord. And his disciples were hungry and began to pluck heads of grain and to eat. But when the Pharisees saw it, they said to him, "Look, your disciples are doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath." And now so the focus is on law, as they interpreted law and what was lawful on the Sabbath. And then he said to them, "Have you not read what David did when he was hungry and those who were with him? How he entered into the house of God and ate the showbread, which is not lawful for him to eat, nor for those who are with him, but only for the priests." There's a really interesting study. And if you look back and put these passages together and realize that this was also on a Sabbath when this happened, and realize what was being done on that Sabbath day, and you realize that David was not breaking God's law, that Christ is pointing out something that they are interpreting law differently than he does. Verse 5, "Or have you not read in the law that on the Sabbath the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath and are blameless, as they would do the sacrifices and the work of those? But I say to you that in this place there is one greater than the temple." He's saying to them, "I am the Lord. I am the lawgiver." The Bible speaks of there's one lawgiver, and it's Jesus Christ. He says, there's one greater than the temple. But if you had known what this means, I desire mercy and not sacrifice, you would not have condemned the guiltless. See, they were guiltless. Christ didn't say, you're right, they broke the Sabbath, but I'm giving them permission. He said, they're not guilty, they're guiltless. You would not have condemned the guiltless. For the Son of Man is Lord, even of the Sabbath. And he's the one who gives us the laws of the Sabbath and expresses what can be done and what shouldn't be done on the Sabbath day. And so this is a very important part of his being Lord. It was a very important part in his ministry, and it happened on numerous occasions when there were similar examples. When he was told that he was breaking the Sabbath. Let's continue in this same chapter. There's one of those very important examples right here. Now, when he had departed from there, he went into their synagogue, and behold, there was a man who had a withered hand. And they asked him, saying, is it lawful? See, what their focus was is on the law. Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath day? And we know from many other instances in the scriptures that they didn't think so. They even rebuked him on many occasions for healing people on the Sabbath day, but this is a direct follow-up to what we just read about, about them eating grain. And he's saying, I am the Lord of the Sabbath. And now they ask him about law in this way. Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath, that they might accuse him? He's in the role here of Lord again. In verse 11, and then they said to him, what man is there among you who has one sheep? And if it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, will he not lay hold of it and lift it out? He turns it back and says, what would you do in this case? And you could have many other instances that might come up as well. Of how much more value then is a man than a sheep? Therefore, it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath. The Lord of the Sabbath says it's lawful to do good on the Sabbath. He's stepping into that role, making a judgment on his law and how it is to be interpreted. And then he said to the man, stretch out your hand. And he stretched it out, and it was restored as whole as the other. And so he did it in front of them and did good. And this is what the Lord is showing can be done on the Sabbath. We can do good. And then the Pharisees went out and took counsel against him that they might destroy him. And so, again, we see some evidence of what the Lord did in this role. Jesus spoke of himself as the Son of God, saying, among other things, I and my Father are one. So he took this being the Lord very seriously. And he said things that were clearly understood by those there as claiming that he was divine and that he was equal with God. Let's read this in John chapter 10. Another of those great examples in Scripture of Jesus Christ as Lord while he was here. It wasn't that he just would be Lord when he was resurrected. He was always the Lord. He was Lord from this birth and before, from eternity before. In John 10, begin in verse, I want to read verse 30, and then we'll back up just a little bit. In verse 30, it says, I and my Father are one. And he took this very seriously and mentioned it in different ways. On multiple occasions, those who heard him say this understood that he was claiming to be God. God with us. In John 10, now verse 22, we'll pick it up. Now it was the feast of dedication in Jerusalem, and it was winter, and Jesus walked in the temple in Solomon's porch. And then the Jews surrounded him and said to him, "How long do you keep us in doubt? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly." And Jesus answered them, "I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. But you do not believe because you are not of my sheep, as I said to you. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give them eternal life." This is something that comes to us from the Lord, the giving of eternal life. No one but the Lord can do that. "And they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand." And then he says, "I and my Father are one." With that as the background, let's continue and see what happened after that. In verse 31. "Then the Jews took up stones again to stone him." They considered this blasphemy, and they were not willing to put up with it. "And Jesus answered them, 'Many good works I've shown you from my Father. For which of those works do you stone me?' And the Jews answered him, saying, 'For a good work we do not stone you, but for blasphemy, and because you, being a man, make yourself God.'" So they didn't believe what he was saying, but this was the Lord speaking and giving this truth to his people. "And Jesus answered them, 'Is it not written in your law, I said, you are gods?'" You look that word up, it's the Hebrew word Elohim. In Greek, it's theos. And in the Septuagint, which is the Greek version of the Old Testament, it's theos, God. "I said, you are gods. If he called them gods, to whom the word of God came, and the scripture cannot be broken, do you say of him who the Father sanctified and sent into the world, 'You are blaspheming because I said, I am the Son of God'?" He's very clearly showing that he is the Lord, the Son of God. "And if I do not the works of my Father, do not believe me. But if I do, though you do not believe me, believe the works, that you may know and believe that the Father is in me and I in him." And brethren, we can look back and read through the accounts of his works, and we can see the evidence here that he is the Lord, God with us. And he came to be in that role. In verse 39, it says, "Therefore they sought again to seize him, but he escaped out of their hand." So we see throughout his ministry, he was serving and working, doing the things of the Lord. Let's look at one last one. And that's in Matthew 26. This was during his trial. We began looking at the time of his conception, when Joseph was told that the name would be Emmanuel, God with us. And now at the end of his earthly ministry, we read this in Matthew 26, beginning verse 62. "And the high priest arose and said to him, 'Do you answer nothing? What is it that these men testify against you?' But Jesus kept silent. And the high priest answered and said to him, 'I adjure you by the living God that you tell us if you are the Christ, the Son of God.' And Jesus said to him, 'It is as you said. Nevertheless, I say to you, hereafter you will see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of the power and coming on the clouds of heaven.'" It's very clear that he was in the role of Lord, and he mentioned this very, very directly. In verse 65, "Then the high priest tore his clothes, saying, 'He has spoken blasphemy. What further need do we have of witnesses? Look, now you have heard his blasphemy. I'm pointing these out, brethren, because it's evident in Scripture that Christ was in the role of Lord. And as he spoke on these levels, others rejected him because they did not see that this was true. And so we see then from the time of his conception through all the days of his earthly ministry and his life to the time of his sacrifice, he was Lord. He was the branch of the Lord. So the last question then for the day is, how does it affect our salvation that the Lord died for us? We could spend many hours of study on this, but there's one area I'd like to read. The time when Peter was sent to the house of Cornelius, the first convert in his household, first converts among the Gentiles. In Acts chapter 10, we see what it really matters, that we understand Jesus Christ as our Lord. In Acts 10, verse 34, then Peter opened his mouth and said, "In truth, I perceive that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, whoever fears him and works righteousness is accepted by him. The word which God sent to the children of Israel, preaching peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. That word you know, which was proclaimed throughout all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached." He now turns him back to the ministry of Jesus Christ and the things he taught. "How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him, and we are witnesses of all things which he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they killed by hanging on a tree. Him God raised up on the third day and showed him openly, not to all the people, but to witnesses chosen before by God, even to us who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that it is he who was ordained by God to be judge of the living and the dead. To him all the prophets witness that through his name, whoever believes in him will receive remission of sins." So we see this was so important as new people were called into the church to show that he was Lord of all. And in verse 48, "And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord." And then they asked him to stay a few days. The brethren, it was so important that that be understood by people who were then called into the church. The role of Jesus Christ as the branch of the Lord is summed up in one verse, in Romans 14, in verse 9. "For to this end Christ died and rose and lived again, that he might be Lord of both the dead and the living." And this is a summary of why he came as Lord and lived as Lord and died as Lord. The last two verses of the Bible speak of him in this role as Lord, and I'll just quote them for you. In Revelation 22, verse 20 and 21, "He who testifies to these things says, 'Surely I am coming quickly. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus.'" And the Bible ends with this: "The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen." Brethren, there's more to come. We read back to that verse in Isaiah that the branch of the Lord shall be beautiful and glorious, And the fruit of the earth shall be excellent and appealing for those of Israel who have escaped. There's more to this that I'll be bringing in the next message on the Messiah. Today our focus was on him being in the role of Lord while he was here on earth. And I want to speak next in Christ being eternal, of his existence before mankind was created, of his eternal existence in eternity past and looking forward to eternity future. That's an area of Scripture so vital to us. And brethren, that's an area that many people have misunderstood. And some look at Christ as being a created being. I want to take a whole message and show you what the Scriptures show about Jesus Christ, the Messiah, being eternal.